on the compelling call.
Almost there.
And we've moved into the second phase of that. Now, in the back of your bulletin, you will find the philosophy of ministry statement that we've been highlighting as far as the biblical basis for those statements. If you've missed any of the previous messages, you can find them on the website under BethelPGH.org, under the Listen tab, or if you just want to review any of those messages, those are available. We've transitioned into our core values portion of that you find at the latter half of that statement on the back of your bulletin. We covered three of those last week. The first one, I just want to review those real quick. The first core value is impactful prayer. I just want to highlight how we as a church are trying to implement that into the life of our church. As you know, we have monthly, we attempt to have once a month an evening prayer and worship night that we seek the Lord in intercession for a number of different things, for both for our family, church family, as well as out beyond and throughout the world. Sunday morning at 9:15, we pray over this service and what takes place in here on Sunday morning. Wednesday nights at 6:30, we pray over the life and ministry of the church at 6:30 before our Bible study. We also have a prayer ministry team that prays over any prayer needs you have, and that's why you have those cards in front of you that you can fill out with prayer needs, and we have a team that will pray over those needs. So that's we really do, as far as schedule, have a prayer infiltrated throughout the life of the church. Now, as far as participation, we would love to see that grow. And so if you would prayerfully consider being a part of those times of prayer, the more voices we add calling unto the Lord, the more response we begin to see. Because it's if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray. The second is authentic worship. And really, currently, the only place for that is Sunday morning, that we provide an environment or an atmosphere for you. And we work on, and the worship team does a good job at working on continuing to make sure that is effective. We do have that once a month, the worship prayer night. And like I shared last week, try to cultivate that in your own lives as far as a worshipful heart. Thirdly is thorough discipleship. And that we also, as far as scheduling, have that pretty well implemented, at least for in the adult arena. We have Tuesday nights at 7 p.m. our spiritual strategy course, which is a course of walking through developing a strategy for spiritual growth and maturity in the Lord. And if you have not participated in that yet, even though we are two-thirds of the way through, you can still join us at any point in this course, because neither session is interdependent upon the other. So you can come. We'll be offering it again in the spring. So you can take the latter portions, and you can take the remainder that you missed in the spring. So that is available Tuesdays at 7. Wednesday nights at 7 as well as our Bible studies that we're studying through the book of Malachi for the men and Colossians for the women. And we're also studying, we're going to be preparing to study in January, the Holy Spirit, the person and working of the Holy Spirit. So that's available for you to grow as well. And we also have a group that is a coaching group that I'm working with, a group of six individuals, coaching them really in depth, personal accountability and those sort of things. And they're developing to be able to do this as well. Come next fall, we're going to do an open enrollment for, if anybody would like, more one-on-one or more small group oriented spiritual growth and personal development. That'll be coming as well. So those things are available to you. It's just whether or not you participate in those things. And so the more you take advantage of what we offer to you, the better that our growth can come about. So I want to just make sure you're aware of that. When you see these core values, those are the things we're doing. Again, not that we've arrived at these places, but we're striving to be there. That's where we're trying to head, from point A to point B. But at this phase of the game, we've entered what we called last week our identity crisis. And part of our identity is who we are. Part of it is what we do. And when I was sharing last week, afterwards, Arlen gave me the idea about Geico, who has all those commercials about if you're this, it's what you do. And so we're going to have Geico help us illustrate our concept this morning. So Bonnie, if you would.
The beast was as long as the boat. For 7 hours we did battle, until I said, "You will not beat me!"
Greg, what should I do with your fish?
Gary, just put it in the cooler.
If you're a fisherman, you tell tales. It's what you do. If you want to save 15% or more on car insurance, you switch to Geico. It's what you do.
If you're a fisherman, you tell tales, right? Any of you fishermen? And none of you tell tales, right? Yeah, right, about that big. Oh, man. If, John, if you would get the rest of those lights back up for us. Yeah, if you're this, it's what you do. It's just who you are. And like we talked last week, if we're a believer, if we're a follower in Jesus Christ, there's just certain things that happen within us. There's just certain things that we do because of who we are. And this identity crisis that we find ourselves facing as a church at large as well as individuals is rooted in our sense of not being grounded, of knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. And that question of what do you do, and like we talked about last week, not our whole identity is wrapped up in what we do, especially in the realm of a profession. But because of that sense of knowing that what we do impacts who we are, that's, I think, what leads us to ask those questions that we ask. Usually when you introduce yourself to someone, you're trying to get to know them, you ask them what they do. Children grow up with that constant question of what do you want to be when you grow up? And so we're thinking forward with those things. And when we're younger, we have high hopes. Some of us had more grander dreams than others, and we begin to think about the future and what we want to become. And as all of us have experienced in life, at some point we get to a place where we realize we didn't get to what we thought we were going to get to. And some of us experience that letdown very early in life with childhood traumatic experiences. Some of us experience that kind of experience, that letdown, more in the 20s when we get through college, sometimes into our 30s, when we realize I'm 40 and I'm still not married yet, or I still don't have children, and those sort of things. Or we hit that midlife crisis stage. Nobody's in a midlife crisis stage right now. Anybody care to confess? You reach that 50s and you buy that Corvette, or you buy that motorcycle that you never said you would buy, or you just take that whim vacation trip because you just got to be free. And we all go through those, and some of us have experienced those setbacks and those difficult moments more often than others, not just one, but we hit it several times. And when we hit those moments, we experience all the emotional turmoil that comes with it. We experience the sadness and the despair, the anxiety, the confusion, the insecurities that we begin to develop, and we start to ask those questions: who am I? Am I a good husband, wife? Am I a good parent? Am I a good employee to my company? Am I a good Christian, good neighbor, good friend? We start to evaluate our lives based on what we do and kind of what we see. And based on where we begin to develop a sense of identity, then that identity really impacts our security as far as how we feel about ourselves. And Jesus wants us to be at a place where we're not insecure, where we don't lack joy, where we're not fearful or anxious about the scenarios that we face in life. Like some of our songs that we sang this morning, when we face those storms and those trials and those difficult moments, they don't throw us because we have a grounded sense of our identity. We know who we are. And the Lord wants to take us through that ability. Wouldn't you like to be that? That person who just, it doesn't matter what someone says about you, it doesn't matter whether or not you lost your job or someone passed away or any of the horrible things we could think of that take place in life, that type of person is just not shaken by that. And God wants us to be that kind of person. And we can get there if we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, if we know our identity. And so we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 as we're going to, we did last week, today, and the next two Sundays. So I encourage you to reflect, read over throughout the week on this passage. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 12 says this: as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Last week, our identity. So we asked two questions. We asked, who are we, or what are we, and what do we do? And our first question this morning, what are we? Last week, we talked about how we are priests. And that was an uplifting message. And today will be uplifting as well, but it won't seem like that initially. Because not only are we priests, but our identity is also that we are rejected. We are rejected people. And we see that as verse 4 and verse 7 refers to this idea of being rejected. And again, our identity is wrapped up in who Christ is. He was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He was a living stone, and we also are living stones. There is this constant correlation between who Christ is and who we are. We are rejected by men. And we also see that in verse 12 that there is this assumption that people will speak evil of you. They will speak poorly of you, this rejection that comes our way. And that's not easy when we get rejected. It deals a blow to us. It messes with our security. Have you ever got yourself all prepared to do something and you begin to step out and begin to do it, and then someone comes along and lets that comment come to you that deflates the whole balloon? And you're like, could you have just waited till after I did it? Yeah, but those words are difficult to maneuver through, and Jesus wants to help us this morning to know how we can embrace this idea of being a person who is rejected. And this is how we do this. First of all, by understanding the nature of it, we can embrace this identity of being rejected. First, it's temporary. Verse 4 says that though we are rejected, we are in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Verse 6, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 7 says that it has become the cornerstone, this stone that has been rejected. It is temporary. And that is, no suffering that you face, no amount of rejection that you face in this life can ever take away from the things that are coming ahead. What is in our future cannot be taken by the words of somebody else. So if somebody just insults you, just remember that. That doesn't change the fact that you're going to be in heaven. That doesn't change that. And if you find yourself living in a shack or struggling, going from week, paycheck to paycheck, barely making ends meet, that's not going to take away from you walking on streets of gold in all eternity. That's not going to take away the mansion that you will have in glory because you don't have much here, because it's a temporary thing. And just because I find myself suffering, and maybe we have sicknesses and we have physical problems that many of us here have, and the struggles we have with our physical bodies, that doesn't take away from the fact that in the future we will have a glorious resurrected body that will no longer feel any pain, not just physical, but emotional pain. None of that will exist for all eternity. And so when I walk through this life and I get rejected by my body, have you ever eaten something and your body decides to reject it? Don't you wish you could just eat that stuff and not have that issue? And though we find ourselves dealing with the rejection of the experiences we face in this life, it does not change the identity we have in Christ, that we will dwell with him for all eternity. And there is not one cancer, there is not one sickness, there is not one loss of a job, one layoff, there isn't one mini house or a studio apartment or whatever, no unemployment that is ever going to take from the wealth and the glorious thing that we have in the future. And if I understand that, and I know that that's who I am, then I can be okay with walking through these trials and tribulations because I know this is just temporary. This has a time limit to it. And so if I can embrace that, then I can begin to embrace this idea of being a person who is rejected. It's temporary. Secondly, it's irrelevant. Irrelevant. You see, we are in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Regardless of what other people are saying about us, we are chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It doesn't matter the shame that others lavish upon you. There is no shame for those who are in Jesus Christ. We become the stone. We become the cornerstone, so to speak. We become a very important piece of the puzzle when we are found in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about how much money you have in your bank account right now. And some of you might say, well, it's in the negative. It's overdrawn. But some of you might think, well, I never pay attention. I just hope that when I use it, it's still there. But in a basic sense, we usually have a general idea of how much we have. And some of us are more well off than others. And we're just trying to find the person among us who is more well off than others. But we know how much we have. We know how much our house is worth. And just because somebody says or accuses you of having nothing, it doesn't change the fact of what your bank account is. Nobody's saying that you are poor, you don't have anything. It's not going to affect when you go to PNC Bank or you go to First National Bank or Citizens Bank and you ask to withdraw money. They're not going to say, well, your neighbor said you don't have anything, so I'm sorry. I can't cash that check for you. Someone says that you're a homeless slob, but you dress nice. It doesn't matter what they say about you. That's not who you are. Their comments and their words are irrelevant if they're not true. And sometimes we let those words make us think that that's who we are. Someone says you're a lousy parent. You're a lousy spouse. You're a lousy example for Christ. You're a lousy pastor. Luckily, I haven't heard that yet. We're still our first year in. We'll see. Have you ever decided to just burst forth in glorious song in the midst of worship and your neighbor next to you goes, have you ever had that before? Am I the only one? But it doesn't matter what people say about you. If that's not who you are, then who cares? And if I can understand that, then I can walk through people saying insults and negative things about us or thinking negative things about us or even doing bad things to us, if I understand that this is just temporary and this is completely irrelevant. That's not who I am. That's not who I am in Christ. And if we know that, we can embrace this identity of being rejected. We can do that by knowing it's temporary, knowing it's irrelevant. Thirdly, knowing that it is not my rejection. It's not mine. You see, it says, verse 4 and 5, again, identifying ourselves with Christ. He is a living stone, you yourselves like living stones. A rock, verse 8, a stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus is offensive. He is. He's offensive. He tells you through the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner, that you've messed things up, that you're convicted. He tells some people, listen, your destiny is in the black darkness. Your destiny is in the eternal fire. Jesus is offensive. Because as much as we don't like when someone says you're wrong, when someone says you're bad at this or just says you are bad, we don't like that. And Jesus' message isn't intended to leave you there, but many times his message ends up saying, you're wrong, and it's offensive. And when you live out your life obedient to what God is calling you to do, you, if you're identifying with Jesus who is offensive, you are going to become offensive. Now, that doesn't mean that you just can decide to say, like, I remember when I worked at Citizens Bank as a teller, and there's usually older folks that would come in to do their various things at the bank, and they would say, well, I can say that now because I'm old enough, and I've held my tongue long enough, and I'm in my 80s now, I can say whatever I want to. And and people say that, and that's not really true. So just because Jesus is offensive, don't make that think that you can just now, oh, I'm just going to be offensive now. I just can tell it like it is, and who cares? Who cares if they don't like it? If they don't like it, they could just go somewhere else. If they can't take the heat, then get out of the kitchen, right? And so it doesn't mean that. And a pastor friend of mine in a gathering one time said when he was instructing, a couple pastors were going to share in a workshop scenario, and he said, listen, don't come with your hobby horses. Don't come with your pet peeves and stuff. I want you to share Jesus. And if they get offended, make sure they're offended at Jesus and not your own pet peeves and high horses. And that has to happen for us as well. Let's make sure they're not offended by something that's just me. But if they get offended because of the nature of Christ in me, well, then that's them. And know that they're not mad at Charlie. They're not mad at David. They're mad at what you're representing. They're mad at Jesus. And so if we know that when people get upset with us because of following and obeying Jesus Christ, then they're mad. Let them take it up with Jesus. That's why God could say, don't take vengeance. Vengeance is mine. So, okay, I'm sorry if you're upset with Jesus, take it up with him and good luck with that. Okay? And so if I know that, then I'm going to be able to embrace this identity of being rejected. Because who cares if someone doesn't like me or says negative comments about me? Who cares when that's really directed at Christ? That's not mine. And it's also because, did you notice in verse 8, the latter part of verse 8 says, they stumble because they disobey the word. They don't stumble because of you. They don't stumble because of the rock itself. They stumble because they don't want that message. And sometimes the things that you say to people, and I mean, you're saying it with gentleness and respect, and you're doing it led by the Holy Spirit, but sometimes you can do it all the right ways, and they're going to get mad at what you have to say. Sometimes you're not even saying it to them. Have you ever been in that scenario where I remember someone asked me a moral question when I was working at a title insurance company, and I thought, and then I asked, do you really want my answer to that question? And they said yes, and so I gave them the answer to which they didn't like, and then someone who wasn't a part of the conversation then said, that's not true, and they jumped in on it and got upset. And I was thinking, I wasn't even talking to them. But it's amazing how your words will upset people. And you want to know why it upsets them? Because you're hindering by your words what they want to do. You don't have control over them. You're not enslaving them. You're not forcing them to do what you want them to do. But they now can't do that thing with a perfectly clear conscience. They now, if they do that thing, they have to do it knowing that somebody else doesn't approve. And that hinders the pleasure in it. And they're mad, not really at you, they're mad at what they can't have. And also, sometimes it can happen when you don't even say a word. I am not the perfect husband, but I have at occasions would open the door for my wife and show affection to her and those things. And there has been a time, it hasn't happened here yet, but there has been seasons where some men will begin to grumble at me, saying, you're making it awfully hard on us by being so nice to your wife. Now my wife's expecting me to open the door and help out with the dishes. And what are you trying to do to me? And that happens. The more you demonstrate the perfection of Jesus Christ and his character, sometimes you don't even need to say the word to still be offensive. Because it's hard for your coworker to be lazy with their job when you're right next to them working very hard and being dedicated. And they're not really mad at you. And if we understand this, they're mad at the fact that I can't live the way I want to because of this yo-yo over there. And the anger gets directed at me, but it's actually looking through me into the source of the frustration. They're mad at God, or they're mad because they just want to get what they want. And if I understand that, then someone can call me any name in the book. Somebody can not like me. Somebody can hate my guts. Somebody can do bad things to me. Someone can leave bad stuff on my doorstep. I don't know what Mary did to her dog, but he likes to leave groundhogs for her in the bed. And so even if I find a groundhog in my bed, this rock of stumbling and offense, it does not matter what the world thinks of me because I know who I am in Christ. And if you can embrace that, you can get to a place where who cares if I fail in the eyes of the world? Who cares if they reject me? Because I know who I am in Christ, chosen and precious. If we want to find security in Jesus Christ, not false security, because it has to be by being in Christ. If we want to find that security, then we have to know who we are, and we have to know what we do. What is it that we do? Well, like last week, we talked about the impactful prayer, authentic worship, and thorough discipleship. This week, we're going to hit on our fourth and fifth item here. One is fulfilling relationships. Now, the passage in verse 9, with its various descriptives, says that you are a race, priesthood, nation, a people. You are a collective group. That's what you are. You're supposed to act as a collective group. And we look at passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, talk about this idea of the growth of the body and the strength of the body comes from us being interconnected with one another and being in relationship with each other. And if you've missed, I think two of our messages in this series highlighted the significance of being in relationships. Even if you can recall, anybody remember my first series? I thought it would be a no. our first series was in late end of February through March and into April, discovering healthy relationships. And there was a 6-part message about the importance of healthy relationships. All biblically, I don't know if you know how much God wants you to be in relationships. That's why God said to Adam standing there alone, it is not good for man to be alone. And he didn't mean that everybody should be married. He meant that there is a fellowship that's supposed to be had. And just like if you're a fisherman, you tell tales. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you seek healthy relationships. It's just what you do. And secondly, this morning, you seek leadership development. Now, that's an odd one, and I want to explain that to you as far as how that falls into play. Jesus had various expectations that he would begin to teach and interact with the disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, he gave them authority over unclean spirits, and then he sent the 12 out, giving them various instructions to lead people to Christ and have influence upon the various cities and the neighborhoods. And then we have, do you remember the argument with James and John, who were arguing about who was the greatest? And though he corrects them for trying to attain power that wasn't theirs, he doesn't squelch the idea of seeking the development of leadership qualities when he says, verse 20, because he's explaining to them how to do this. Chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 25 and 26 says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Now, he doesn't stop there. He says, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must become the least. And then he gives them various instructions on how to lead with humility and servanthood. And so he still expects us to be leading. And in fact, when Jesus makes the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Make disciples, make followers, basically. You become a leader and lead people. Lead people in what? Doesn't mean you need to become a pastor. It doesn't mean that you need to become boss at your work. All my children think that they are the parents in the household, so it doesn't mean that you need to grab for the authority that's not yours. But Jesus, the way he taught us, he had every intention for you to be an influencer, for you to influence the lives of other people. And there are certain things that come with that that we need to develop within our lives to be able to be good at leading people from, like we've been saying, from point A to point B. If there's qualities and traits that are missing in your life, you're not going to have this ability to help someone in this journey of going from A to B. And so we have to be able to develop these traits. And you might say, well, I'm quiet, I'm unassuming, I like to stay in the background, and all the different things. And yes, that doesn't mean you need to become a preacher. It doesn't mean you need to be on the worship team or anything. But God is calling you. We see in 1 Corinthians 12 that he distributes his gifts to everybody, each according to his will. Every single person gets a gift from the Holy Spirit. Every single person has a role to play. And in fact, again, Ephesians 4 says that the body grows when every part is playing its role. And so there is a role for us, there's a functioning for us, and we are called to be leaders. And every single person that's around you, your office environment, God is calling you to lead that environment towards Christ-likeness and peace and stability. You're there for a reason. Just like Esther's scenario, such a time as this, that's why you're there. You're meant in your family circle to lead them towards Christ and maturity and other things and lead them out of the despair that they are experiencing. Your neighborhood, your friends, in this church, God is calling us to be developed as leaders. And we want to value that as a church, and there'll be various things that'll come along that will try to help you develop those qualities. But wouldn't you like to be a church filled with leaders who we are leading people down the right path? And let's create this current like a river that is pulling in a direction, and if anybody comes near to it, they get swept up by the current of this river, and they are going in the destination that God wants them to have. Don't you want that? Amen. Would you stand with me? Worship team, if you want to come and prepare to lead us. This morning, some of you, when you hear the idea that your identity is that you are rejected, you might say, well, that's no surprise to me. I've experienced that a number of times in my life. And for some of us, it's easier to handle than others. There are some here this morning that you are what we call a people pleaser. That it stings to your inner core when someone says something negative about you, when someone has a criticism of you. And you have found yourselves in moments in which you give in, you cave, you cut corners, you don't go to the extent that God calls you because you're afraid of what people think. And Joe, you can begin to play in the background. And God wants to help you overcome that and rise above that. And be the type of person who just lives the way Christ calls you to live. And you don't have to worry about whether or not you please everybody. And are we to be peacemakers? Are we to pursue being loving and all those things? Absolutely. But there comes a time, because the gospel is offensive, that sometimes someone's going to reject you because of living for Jesus Christ or holding up the morals that Jesus teaches in his word. And when you find yourself encountering that, God wants you in that moment to have the strength and the courage to be able to be rejected. And in a moment, we're going to ask you, if that's you, to come find a place and let the Holy Spirit do his work in you to strengthen you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have a hard time letting eternity matter first. You're concerned about your looming retirement. You're concerned about your health. You're concerned about other family relationships. And you're letting that weigh you down when the Lord wants us to be looking upward and focused on heaven. And if you need the help, the strength to be focused on those things, in a moment I want to ask you to come. Or maybe you have a hard time seeing reality. Because I think that there are some here this morning that when you hear the criticisms, you understand who you are in Christ and you understand what the Bible says about you. But you don't know what is true about you. When someone says a negative thing, you're honest and you're humble and you want to know, do I have this flaw? Do I have these mistakes? But you find yourself not sure what direction to go because you don't know in the midst of all the words. Because listen, everybody around you has all kinds of opinions. And many times they're opposite of one another. And you're having a hard time just seeing clearly who God wants you to be. God wants to open up your ears to be able to hear. And in a moment, we're going to ask you to come. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have your various reasons as to why you're not really on board to seeking fulfilling relationships. And whatever those things are, whether it's some dramatic event in the past, maybe it's a past divorce, maybe you had an abandoned parent that abandoned you, the Lord wants to heal you of that, because there is so much health and so much good found in the context of relationships that you're missing out on. And not only that, you're missing out on bringing glory to the Lord and being effective for his kingdom, because more happens in those relationships than can happen by any sermon. Because when you're touching people's lives, that opens up so much. Or maybe you're having a hard time getting on board with this idea of leadership. And again, not that you need to become in the position of a leader, but God called all of us to go and make disciples. And I wonder, who's following you? Do you have anyone following you? Because Jesus wants us to be effective for his kingdom. And if you are struggling with any of those things, any of those identity issues, any of those strengthening issues, the Holy Spirit is here and wants to strengthen you and empower you to be who God has called you to be. Amen? So let's seek him together. You can come at this time. Hallelujah. You know, Job understood this idea of suffering. And when his friends were challenging him and questioning him and really much trying to thwart his understanding of who he was in the Lord, throwing him back and forth, and in the midst of it, he said to his friends, "How can I accept blessings from the Lord and not yet his trials also?" And so how can we accept all the great things that God has done in our lives and not be willing to walk down the road of the trials and tribulations that he called us to anyway? In this world, you will have suffering. If you are to be a follower of Christ, you must pick up your cross daily and follow me. And so we will have rejection and hardships in this life. That doesn't mean you're a failure. It just means that you are who you're supposed to be, as long as you're walking with the Lord. And we sang that song Cornerstone earlier this morning. I want to ask if we want to lead that again. I think a number of the words in that song are talking about knowing that it's because of what he has done. And if he's done those things, nothing can overcome. Nothing can overcome the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he paid. Amen. So let's make this our declaration this morning. Cornerstone.
Pastor. I'm reading this book that a good friend of mine kind of dumped on my lap. One of those, you know, why do I want to read this thing? But boy, has the Lord been dealing with past hurts, past rejections, all kind of things that you've been saying and what I heard up in Hershey. But there was one thing really touched my heart, and I want to encourage you with this. When the disciples were around, you know, the Lord, when he was doing all those miracles and feeding the hundreds of thousands of people, and they got on a boat and they went to the other side. Christ went up to where he usually prays on the mountain, and he came to them walking on the water. And what they looked at was, oh, is this a ghost? I mean, after all that they saw him do, it was like they didn't recognize him. But yet, he said, don't be afraid. Don't fear. And they let him come in their boat. And I feel that one thing that the Lord is saying to us today, let me in your boat. Let me in where all those hurts and all those struggles are at. Let me in there.
Thank you for that. Lord, we praise your name.
Praise
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Weak made strong. See, when we are in Jesus Christ, it does not matter how much strength, articulation, wealth that you have. It's the power of Christ within us. And so I want to encourage you as we press forward as a church, as Bethel Assembly of God, striving together, seeking something better, that there will be times that we mess things up. There will be times that we don't do things flawlessly. But don't let mistakes and failures and flaws keep us from pressing on towards the goal. Because if we get this within our hearts, that we will not quit, that we are after the kingdom of God, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things are going to be added to us. And we're going to begin to see, we've already seen some of it, but we'll see better things than that. If we continue to all press forward towards the prize. Amen?
Amen.
God is so good.